Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Country singer Butch Hancock used to say, "Growing up as a Christian in Lubbock, Texas, taught me a lot about God. I learned I was going to hell, and God loved me. And I learned that intimacy was a dirty, filthy thing that should be saved for someone I loved." Now, this isn't Lubbock, Texas, and these guys don't sing country music. At least I don't know if they sing country music. And we don't preach a message of hell and judgment. That's what some people think the Christian message is, but it's not. The core of the Christian message is that God is love, and God is near, and God is here, always loving us, never deserting us, wherever we are on our spiritual journey. Shorthand way of saying that is resurrection. And that's what we celebrate today. Here's the concept. God loves us so much that God came into the world to be with us in a way that we could understand, in a way that we could comprehend as a person, as Jesus. And for this love to be as big as it is, and as true as it is, human freedom needed to be honored, for there is no love if there is no freedom. But fear twisted freedom in the hearts of humanity, turning love upside down and landing Jesus on the cross. But let me tell you, God's love is bigger than fear and more dominant than death. The resurrection is God saying, you can pretend I'm not here. You can pretend I'm not real. You can say I'm not relevant. You can reject me. You can even put me up on a cross, but I am resurrection, and I am right next to you, always loving you, wherever you are on your spiritual journey. It's a message we can't hear too often. It's a message that infuses our souls with hope. It's a story of rebirth rather than destruction, a story of how life can go on no matter the uncertainties or anxieties or insecurities or maybe even cruelties that the world sets upon us. Jesus is the promise of hope that feeds our souls. Jesus is the bread of life. Here's the story. He grew up in a time of cruelty and uncertainty in the land occupied by a foreign power opposing its authority through harsh taxation and brutal punishment. And even by playing games with people's lives to reinforce in the minds of the people what little power they actually had. He was a suffering servant, meek, not weak, who loved unconditionally and maintained this love in the face of rejection. He was a sacrificial character who gave up his claim on his own life to save others. He sustained wounds. He died. He was buried in a cave. He emerged 3 days later to give power to those around him, the strength to stand up against the occupying forces in their lives. This is the story that gives hope to our souls. It's a story that draws us in. It's a story that speaks to us at some core level in a way that inextricably links us to God, irrespective of where we are in relationship with God at any given moment in our life. It's a story. It's a story that's so wildly popular that when told, even as a shadow of itself, it draws people in, as evidenced by the $58 million that flooded the movie box offices last week. Even popular art can reflect this story of hope. Maybe that's what makes it so popular. Maybe some of you have seen the popular movie The Hunger Games. Last summer, in an attempt to be hip and stay relevant in the life of my 12-year-old daughter, I read Susan Collins' the entire Hunger Games trilogy. I'm no hipper nor more relevant, I might add. But it was interesting, and I understand why the books were so popular. After all, they tell a story that I'm familiar with. Amy Simpson wrote about the Hunger Games in a recent article in Christianity Today, and her insights have formed my thinking. For those unfamiliar with the Hunger Games, it depicts a bleak yet believable post-apocalyptic future world in which the nation of Panem raises up from the ashes that was once North America. The central government controls the outlying population through various cruelties, most horrifying of which is an annual reality TV show featuring young people from the districts forced to fight to their death for the entertainment of the citizens of the capital and to reinforce in the minds of the districts how completely they are at the mercy of their overlords. The themes in the film are familiar. War, nature versus the unnatural, the ridiculous manipulation of reality entertainment, the ironies of injustice, and the corruption of power. And permeating the Hunger Games is this persistent idea that sin is passed on from one generation to the next. And yet at the frayed edges of this horrifying society, there is hope. Peter Mellark is the character that carries this hope. He is a baker's son who literally gives life to others, most notably the main character, Katniss. It happens early in the relationship, before Katniss even knows him. Peeta is there looking after her. She's a young child. Her father's died. She's out scavenging for food for herself and her mother and her younger sister. And Peeta sees her from afar, and he risks punishment to help her. He is the bread of life, making it, giving it, offering it up to sustain those who need it most. Peter's initial gift of bread does more than feed Katniss in her family. It gives her hope and points her in the direction of future provision for herself and her family. See, the day after Peter gives Katniss bread, she sees a clear symbol of hope, the first dandelion of the year, and it reminds her that she's not doomed. Now, that dandelion makes another appearance later in the series when things are looking particularly grim for Katniss. She says, "What I need is the dandelion of spring, rebirth instead of destruction, the promise that life can go on no matter what the losses. Only Peeta can give me that hope." For Katniss, it's Peeta. For us, it is Jesus. Jesus is the real hope that feeds our souls. He is the bread of life. And so I wonder if the great outpouring around the Hunger Games isn't a cry from hungry souls. From young people asking to have the crippling yoke they are inheriting lifted from their shoulders, begging for the generational cycle of sin to be broken. I wonder if their action of going and seeing this movie over and over and over again isn't a protest, a way of saying, without knowing how to say it, stop. No more war. No more environmental degradation. No more ridiculous entertainment. No more injustice. No more corruption. We want more. We want the bread of life. We want rebirth. We want dandelions to grow in our gardens. Where is the hope? Certainly not in the dark corners of a movie theater. Certainly not from the pens of Hollywood. Certainly not from the corner offices of Madison Avenue. Certainly not from the scoreboards of professional sporting events. Stop feeding us pablum. Stop feeding us sugary treats that compel us to eat more and more and more, stuffing ourselves and starving ourselves all at the same time. Where is the real food? Where is the hope? Where is the bread of life that feeds our souls? He is risen. He is resurrection. Jesus smashes the cycle of sin. Jesus crushes the dominion of death, and in doing so, reveals to us our true natures. We are children of God. We are eternal beings. We are divine. We are citizens of the kingdom, and we are people of hope. Because we know, we really know that God is near and God is here, walking with us on this spiritual journey. God loves us that much. Resurrection is God's great big I love you to you and to you and to you and to you and to all of us. That is what we celebrate today, this Easter Sunday, as we gather to eat the bread of life.